Amen. I couldn't think of a better song because we're going to be looking at just how deeply and passionately God loves us. We're in our third story, if you will, since we're going to use that analogy this morning, of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at love this morning in just our few minutes together. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but then we're going to look at the story in the Old Testament, and this will be kind of our pattern through the series where we will look at one of these examples in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at a wonderful example again in the New Testament. And so we'll be looking at love. So if you wouldn't mind, let's stand and let's read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 together, and then we'll jump into Hosea and into John chapter 8 as well. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Father, we just ask that we would live in such a manner, not in the desires of our flesh and in our spirit, but in the grace that you show us in Christ Jesus that transforms us into the people we ought to be, the people that you have called us to be. And as we look at the quality that you most desire for us, that quality of love, be with us today, that we would see the wonderful love story that you have in our life, in the life of the Scriptures in Hosea, and then we see in the life of Jesus as well, that we might be inspired to love accordingly, because it is your Scripture that tells us that we love because you first loved us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Our first example, and you'll notice that we are speaking about love. In our culture, love is a many splendored thing. It is also a very twisted and disgusting thing. All the way from those crazy people that are so infatuated and so in love with each other that they feed each other food. Y'all have ever seen that couple? Please, if you were that couple, on behalf of the rest of the world, stop. Nobody's in that kind of love. Okay? All the way to all of the dark and seedy things that roll around in the recesses of our minds, our souls, the internet, the darkest corners of our world as well. Love has become everything except what the Scripture says it should be. Remember, we talked through 1 John. Our definition of love is not an emotional feeling, although that comes with the infatuation of getting to know someone, whether it's a best friend or whether it's that special somebody that makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. But in the Scriptures, it's much more profound, much more layered, and goes all the way to commitment. And for some of these sweet folks that have been married for 40 and 50 and 60 and some even 70 years, they will tell you that yes, it is an emotion, but it is also a commitment that you wake up and say, today I will not only be in love, I will show love. And so in the Scripture, our definition of love is what Christ has shown us, and that is that He was selfless and He was sacrificial on our behalf. He was selfless in giving of Himself, and He was sacrificial in giving Himself on our behalf. So that's our definition of love, if you will. If you have your Bible, flip over to Hosea. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 and 3 in the life of one of God's prophets. We just need to spend just a little bit in time there, but I will briefly summarize the story. God speaks to the prophet Hosea and says, "Hosea, I need you in order to profoundly describe and to experience the kind of love I have for you and for the people of Israel, my people, I need you to marry," and please remember, sweet folks, we've got little ears, "a wife of promiscuity. She's involved in trade.
Wink, wink. But even more than that, he says, and to have children of promiscuity, which means that no one in Hosea's family is going to cherish nor respect him. No one. They will turn their backs in every form, fashion, or way, just as Israel had done to God. And in verse 3, we see that even more explained. He says, for the land has become a place of promiscuity, and they have fallen behind me. Maybe your translation says, and the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. And so Hosea was going to experience firsthand God's love for his people by taking on, if you will, in an analogous way, the persona of God. Everything that was happening in Hosea's life is to show us God's perspective on the world. And the first thing that we must understand is that sin destroys. Sin destroys. And God sees that better than anyone else. Sin destroys us in all the things that go on. I'm reminded of a little junior college was forming their first sports team. And they didn't know what they wanted to be. And so as a joke, one of them suggested a goat. We should be, you know, goats. Because nobody around us is goats. And we think that's funny. Great mascot. And they said, fine. Plus we can get, you know, from the ag department a free goat. Well, now the ag department says, this is your goat. You've got to take care of it. We're not taking care of the mascot. That's up to the sports teams and all those that's involved. And they said, fine. So one of the players said, he can come stay in the dorm with us. We're going to have the goat come live with us. A couple of the big, brawly football players said, that's no problem. We'll keep him in our room. And so one of the administrators came up and knocked on the door, and he said, isn't this going to be a problem, having a goat in the room? What about the smell? And one of them looked him dead in the eye and said, I think the goat will get used to it. Sin destroys. You invite a goat to live with you, and it's smelling the room, making it smell better. And that's the wages of the things that destroy our life. We see that all the more evident in the life of Hosea. Here is a wife and children full of promiscuity and disrespect and abandoning, who would not bend an ear, let alone a knee, to what their father was expecting of them. Just as Israel would not bend the knee or lend an ear to what God was calling out for them. We see in the Proverbs, he says, wisdom calls out to you, and yet you turn a deaf ear. The word promiscuity is kind of a hard one, like I said, to discuss in front of so many little ears. But basically, in the life of Israel in this day, and you can see this in Hosea chapter 4, adults, if you want to go back and look, there was what's called imitation magic going on in Israel. Baal had started a revolution, much like in our country experienced in the 60s. Revolving around carnal needs. And for Israel, it centered around Baal worship. And they would do what's called imitation worship or imitation magic. And in the worship of Baal, one of the Canaanite gods, there's a female and a male version. And in order for the crops in the Canaanite worship and religion, in order for crops to come about, in order for women who are infertile to have children, and all for the land to prosper, these two divinities needed to... And they would, the people of God, those who had been brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of Jehovah himself, had so become promiscuous, if you will, promiscuity had become so rampant that they had abandoned the worship of Jehovah for imitation magic of going to a temple prostitute, female and male alike. There were Asherah poles on every hill along the countryside where people would engage in open activities in worshiping Baal. And we see over and over again, even in the prophets like Amos, who said under every shade tree there was idol worship. And that's what Israel was bathing themselves in. And that is what Hosea was marrying into. Sin was destroying. And we'll see in chapter 3 just how deeply sin was going to destroy. But it wasn't only just his wife. Notice, if you will, in chapter 1, the names of his children. Jezreel. For those of you not familiar with history, King Jehu took over from King Ahab. King Ahab had about 70 sons from different wives and so on as king. King Jehu comes in and chops all their heads off. And he piles them up in front of the city of Jezreel. And God says, this will not do. Even though King Ahab was a wicked man, we will not have this kind of behavior. And because of what King Jehu did, the nation of Israel was coming to ruin, or partially. Then one of the other kids, and if you feel like you need to steal a biblical name for your child, I recommend these. No compassion was the second one. God was not going to show compassion on Israel. The third one, not my people, which is just kind of a tongue-in-cheek way of saying, if you will, Maury Povich, you're not the father. Three children who themselves, even though we see in this, by the way, you can go in Hosea chapter 11 and see how they had left their father as well. A family of promiscuity who abandoned their father, who betrayed him, who he gave everything for. And we'll see even more to the story of that. Then we see in verse 3 that for the land is committing a blatant act of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. That's a tricky Hebrew word. In the illustration, if you will, in the abandoning word, the Hebrew actually means to fall behind. It means that God desired a relationship with each and every one of them, just as He desires a relationship with each one of us. But the nation of Israel was walking with God, and then they fell behind. They stayed back there to do whatever they wanted. God wanted to walk with them and have a relationship with them, just as God wants to walk with you and have a relationship with you. But He asks that you stay by His side and not fall behind. So the nation of Israel, just like in the lives of many of us, fell behind, distracted, who had left the side of God Himself to go play in the mud and the muck and the mire. And God says, look, they have abandoned me. I haven't stopped walking. I'm still going someplace. I wanted them to go someplace with me, but they're way back there. They're way back there. They've abandoned me. I didn't leave. We grabbed hands and decided to go someplace together. And then I turned around and they're gone. It's much the same way in our lives when we say that prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need someone to save me, and I know it's got to be you. I want to walk with you. And He grabs you by the hand and you walk together, and then it seems like you're way back there after a while. And then you have to run and catch up. And then you fall behind again. And this seems to be your life. Just running and catching up and falling behind and running and catching up. Why? Because sin destroys. If you will, flip over to chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again and show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. The Hebrew is a little more graphic. Just as the Lord loved Israel, the Israelites, though they turned to other gods and loved raisin cakes. By the way, God doesn't just hate raisin cakes because they're gross. By the way, they are. But that's part of the worship, of worshiping Baal. They've turned, and these little raisin cakes were part of the introduction, if you will, as you walked in requiring the services, if catch my drift. And so God says, Israel has turned from me because they love the raisin cakes. Church for the Israelites became all about what they could get out of a service. I know we as Americans don't do that. We don't come to a worship service just because of what we're going to get out of it, right? But the Israelites did. They showed up to worship Baal day in, day out with their raisin cakes ready to go. I'm going to worship some Baal today. And it had gotten so bad in the life of Hosea, they even began to substitute God's name for Baal. Both of them became interchangeable. And he says, I've been blessing you since today I pulled you out of Egypt, since the days of Abraham. And now you're saying all of the blessings that you've received is because of Baal and your raisin cakes? That's how sin destroys. God becomes interchangeable with all of the idols that are in our life. Let's keep going on. Just as the Lord loved the Israelites, though they turned to other gods and loved raisin cakes, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley. For you and I, we're like, oh my goodness. This was his wife. Hosea, position of honor as one of the prophets of God from the school of the prophets, whose wife probably could walk into the cities of their day and hold her hand high and say, I am one of the wives of the prophets. And now Hosea has to go down to the trade alleyways and back alleyways, and he has to buy his wife back. Her life had led her to a series of misfortunate consequences of her actions. And by the way, 15 shekels of silver is about half of what a slave cost back then. She wasn't even just a slave, she was worthless even in the eyes of her master, who now owned her. He used her. And he used her well, and so did everyone around her, and then they threw her away. And then when the man of God came back, they said, well, she's not really good for much else. And they began to barter. Hosea says, I've all I got is 15 shekels. That's not enough, Hosea. And then so he empties the cabinets, if you will, and brings barley to purchase his wife back. The man that owned her thought so little of her. 15 shekels. And some barley, just to get rid of her. But to God and to Hosea, she meant so much more. Hosea's name, by the way, means salvation. Salvation comes. And he walks down as a prophet of the Most High to the seediest parts of the town where he lives for the sole purpose of purchasing his wife back. All that she had, she gave up. And life had led her to this place. Just as for you and I, we all walk away. And sin lays its claws into us and drags us much further than we ever want to go. And yet we find ourselves, salvation comes like a bright shining star in the night. And here comes hope. Because just as Hosea walked into those doors of that trade shack, so comes Jesus into our lives, into our misery, into our woe, and into our lives. And then we see a price is paid. He walks in with all that he has and says, this is what she means to me. And the same thing happens for you and I. In the same way, Hosea reaches out with his hands and hands over the price, if you will, 15 shekels of silver and 5 measurements of barley. So Jesus reaches out with his hands and takes nails, takes shame, hanging naked before everyone in the world to walk by and see, mocked and scorned, beaten and crucified. Why? To show you that you matter to him. No matter where he bought you from, no matter how far into the seediest parts of the city he had to go, he was going to fetch his bride. That's the love that he has for you and for me. So salvation comes. Now let's look ever so quickly, because we need to look over into John chapter 8. By the way, and this is an important part. When you add Jehovah, God's covenant name, to Hosea, you get what we would call Joshua. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. And Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. He is salvation. So we look in John chapter 8, and we see just three things that we need to talk about. Ever so importantly, let's read this story together. It's a famous story, often quoted by great theologians like Madonna. She did. She didn't quote all of it, by the way, but nonetheless. At dawn, Jesus went to the temple complex again. As he's teaching Gentiles and women and the people of Jerusalem together, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. I don't know how they caught her. Many scholars think that the only way you can catch a woman in adultery is, in their day and age as well, is to find one that works for it. And they busted in and snatched her up. Luckily, the guy got away. The John got away, if you will. How suspicious. So they brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center of all of the people that Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it's commanded that we stone such a woman." Notice the language, such a woman. Ooh, she's bad. "So what do you say?" They asked him this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him for disobeying the law of Moses. Jesus stooped down and started writing in the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and continued to write on the ground. I don't have proof from this, but I think Jesus starts writing down sins in the sand and names next to them. Just my feeling on it. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left, and with the woman in the center, when Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." We see, even in the Old Testament, all the way to the New Testament, the one thread that throws through it all is that Jesus Christ doesn't care where you've been. He only cares about where you're meeting him and where he plans on taking you. And it's all in the parentheses, if you will, of love. He's going to teach you and I how to love, because he's going to first show us how much he loved us. And then you and I are going to be asked to love others in the same way. There is not one of us in this room that cannot be categorized by one of these two women. We have all left God. We've all abandoned him. We've all strayed. Many of us as believers sometimes struggle like the cities of Israel and the cities of Judah. We certainly love the idol of convenience. We love all of our idols of things and materialism. And we worship at his feet with silly things that aren't found in the scripture that say, God helps those who help themselves. By the way, that's not in there, but how many Christians believe God actually does that? If that were true, these two stories would not be in here. Because God helps those who cannot help themselves, who are lost and trapped and slaves to sin. And then he goes into their lives, their situation, their darkness, and he buys them back. We see just a few things to share together. When we take our focus off God, even the law loses its meaning, its bearings. The Pharisees said, "Such a woman as this deserves to be stoned." Was that not what should have been done to Hosea's wife? Should not Hosea, instead of 15 pieces of silver, should have bought 15 stones in a bag to pelt his wife who had abandoned him? Yet he chooses love. God chooses love for his people Israel. But yet the Pharisees did not care one iota about this woman. Not one. And so they focused on stones. And we see that in the next point. A heart of flesh that we see Galatians tells us that we are not to have. But yet the fruit of the Spirit that flows in through Him and into us, the heart of flesh deals in stones, not forgiveness. Maybe that's true in your life. Your hands are full of stones. Because you're always out looking who's somebody, keeping a tally of somebody who's hurt you, somebody who's spoken ill about you or to you, somebody who has somehow slandered your name, your honor, whatever, and you have stones. And sometimes we can even be so sinful that somebody doesn't even sin against us. We just don't like them, and so we get stones and we say, man, God should get people such as them. And we choose rocks over forgiveness, even though we have been forgiven, probably, if we were to be quite honest, much, much more. Last point. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus tells that lady to walk in light and have life. I don't condemn you. You're free. Go, sin no more. Life is found. Light is found in Christ. And it is in Him and through Him that we truly understand how to love. We will never know how to love our spouse until we love Christ and understand His love for us. We will never be able to raise our children the way they should be and to love them as they deserve until we understand how Christ, our Father in heaven, loved us. And so we are learning from His example to love our children. We will never learn to love our friends and our family until we understand what Christ has done for us. And we will certainly never have the proclivity and the power to forgive our enemies until we understand that at one point each of us was an enemy of God. And yet He walked into the darkest places, the shame-ridden places that good preachers don't go, and He bought His wife back. One of the things that we talk about in the cross over and over again in both the Gospels and the letters of Paul is that Jesus endured its shame. The shame of dying at the hands of the Romans as a petty criminal, laying bare and naked before every boy, girl, man, woman, it didn't matter, anybody who was crossing into the city gates of Jerusalem, He laid out there for all to see, and He endured its shame so that He could buy you and I back. So that He could love us and that He could teach us to love. What about you? Is your love based upon selfish benefits? In our culture it is. You love somebody until you can't get anything else from them. Until they stop giving you the warm, fuzzy feeling and then off they go. I can't tell you many times I've talked to someone who said, we were so in love, and now we just can't stand each other anymore. And I look at them and I go, welcome to marriage. There are going to be days like that. But love is a commitment that Jesus didn't falter in, and love shouldn't be a commitment that you and I falter in. But we do. Sometimes we base our love on what people are going to give us, how they're going to make us feel. That's not a commitment to the welfare of others. We should love selflessly and sacrificially. And finally, is your love reflective of God's love? Is the love that you're showing, the actions that you give at Walmart or where you're getting an oil change or whether you're shopping for groceries or whether you walk into your house after a long day of work, is the love that you're showing, is it reflective of His love? To that cashier at Walmart who's having problems scanning your items, are you showing her the love that Christ showed you? Or do you just throw your hands on your hips going, oh my gosh, what has taken so long, folks?
What about your kids? What about your wife? What about your husband? What about anyone else? Is the love that you show reflective of Christ? For some of you, love is probably the most difficult thing you will ever have to experience or give. And the real reason and the only reason is because you've never experienced true love yourself. People love you. They'll even tell you that. But you've not experienced selfless and sacrificial love like God shows on the cross, and He wants to show it to you. If you've never experienced that, if you've never given your life to Him as Lord, if you've never repented of the sin that we talk about that destroyed the life of Hosea's wife and his children, then today is the day to do that. Today is the day to be bought back, to let salvation come into your life. Maybe you're like me. And sometimes your love is a pretty shabby thing. It's not all that it should be. The wonderful news is that we see over and over again, and especially in 1 John, that Jesus says that He is faithful and just to forgive us when we fail Him. As long as we come in humility and honesty and in repentance and beg to walk with Him again. And then that hand comes out, and we're able to walk with God like He desires. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much for all that You've given to us. And above all things, we thank You for Your Son, who You gave freely, sacrificially, and selflessly for us, to buy us back even though we were Your enemies, even though we had betrayed You, even though we had abandoned You and left You behind. Father, if there's one here who needs to trust in You, who's never experienced that kind of love, let this be the morning. Inspire them to come and to give their life to You. For those of us who walk after Your ways, who call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ, but we haven't loved, forgive us. Inspire us to be different. Inspire us to change our world and then the world around us. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment. What kind of love will you choose? The love of the world or the love of Christ?